My name is Richard Huff. I serve on the prayer and communion team, and I'm going to read Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 56. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Richard. Well, good morning, City Church. How's everybody doing? What's up, 11 a.m.? Good to see y'all. Happy St. Patty's Day. Nobody cares about that. I get it. Happy spring break, if you're on spring break this week. 33 days ago, many of you gathered in this room for Ash Wednesday. Many of you came to the table and you received the cross of ashes upon your forehead. And we all made these commitments together to go on this Lenten journey together. Some of you have been asking the question, why in the world did I do that? This has been really hard. This has been difficult. I'm still not certain why I gave up those things or I sacrificed those things. In fact, there's a few groups in the room this morning. The first group is this, is you are actually thriving during Lent this year because God is doing a transformative work in and through your life because of the sacrifices that you've made. In fact, when I was growing up, we used to have these testimony services. I grew up in a small Assembly of God church in Woodward, Oklahoma, and we would gather on Sunday night, and people would come up to the mic, and they would testify, baby, what God was doing in their life. And as a little kid, I was bored out of my mind. But now as an older, aging man, I am so grateful and appreciative for that. We like to call those stories of God at work here at City Church. In fact, this morning, I wish we could just hit pause and begin and go around the room and hear the stories of God at work in and through your life, how he's transforming you, how he's shaping you to become more and more like him. There's a second group in the room, and you made a commitment to go on this Lenten journey, and it has been difficult. You've asked many questions. Why did I give that up? I should have gave up something else that would have been a little bit easier. It has challenged you, but you're going to stick it out. Why? Because you made the commitment, but it's been a struggle. The third group is this, is you made a commitment to go on this Lent journey, and you started out, you had great intentions, but you laid it down pretty quickly. Maybe the first few days you were like, I'm out. I'm jumping ship. Maybe you did that this past week. In fact, my wife reminded me of one of my commitments yesterday. She's like, I thought you gave that up for Lent. I'm like, I'm just doing this real quick. Glad I have her in my life to remind me of these things. So why do we do this? Why do we challenge ourselves? Why do we move towards this process of sacrificing, of giving up things in order to look and breathe and feel and become more and more like Jesus? It's because of what he did. As he journeyed into the wilderness, as we move towards Easter, as we move to the cross, this was not an easy thing for Jesus. It was a difficult thing that he did. And it's difficult for you and I. It's a time that we reset our minds. It's a time that we reset our souls. And it's a time that we hold this beautiful thing called prayer before the Lord as it recenters and reshapes our hearts to the core. But we must continually ask ourselves this question. What are the things in my life that are disordered? What are the things in my life that I need to put back right? What are the things in my life that I need to shift in order to look and become and act more like him? You see, it's not easy to choose a life of discomfort. It's difficult. It's uncomfortable. It's annoying at times. But the lens that we see through is this, is I want and desire to look more like God, to look more like Jesus on a day-by-day basis. I want to continually take steps toward him. That way, I begin to emulate him. That I begin to talk like him. That I begin to act like him. That's why we set our eyes to the cross. And we take this journey through the wilderness, towards Easter, towards the cross. And here's the reality of what happens, is as this journey goes on, the crowds become less and less and less. Why? Because it's difficult. A few years ago, I got into doing endurance events. I can't tell you why, other than maybe it was a little bit of my ego at the time. But it's difficult. But here's what I loved about these endurance events is when you show up at this event, it is electric. I mean, it is a spiritual experience for those of you that have done that. If you've run a marathon or half marathon or you've rode your bike on a big race. I used to do these 100-mile bike races. I'm not sure why I did that. I would never do that now because I have three boys. But here's the reality of everyone is at the start line at that race, but not everyone winds up at the finish line. Pastor Matt and I did this race called the Hotter Than Hell, and it lives up to its name. Because it is in late August in Texas, and it is hotter than hell. It's horrible. In fact, when you get 60 miles into this race, so you come to this gate, and it says Hell's Gate. And you have to decide, am I gonna turn and go back home towards the city, or am I gonna enter the hardest part of this course? Thankfully, I had Pastor Matt with me, and we decided to enter Hell's Gate together. If you're going to enter Hell's Gate, don't do it alone. Go with somebody that can take you out of there. But it's the same with Jesus. As we go on this journey, it gets more difficult, and the crowds become less and less and less. Why? Because of what he's asking of us. When we look at the crowds, they began to grow, and they began to grow radically. Why? Because as Jesus preached, it was something new and fresh. It was something radical. It was things that they hadn't heard before. And here's the reality of what happened is hundreds upon thousands of people begin to gather, and they begin to follow. But as soon as the crowds begin to grow, it began to challenge the religious establishment, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they begin to push back, and they begin to see Jesus as a threat, and they begin to look for ways to discredit him. You see, when the crowds turn their focus to ridiculing, to shouting at the Son of God, they begin to yell, and they begin to scream, and they begin to say these two words, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. I love what C.J. Mahaney says in his book, Living the Cross-Centered Life. He says this, I identify most with the angry mob screaming, crucify him. That's who we should all identify with. Because apart from God's grace, that is where we should all be standing. And we're only flattering ourselves to think otherwise. Unless you see yourself standing there with the shrieking crowd full of hostility and hatred for the holy and innocent Lamb of God, you don't really understand the nature and depth of your sin. Matthew 26 gives us a really clear picture of how we behave when our lives are threatened, when we feel fear. It's no surprise what you and I do. See, not only did the crowds begin to turn against Jesus. Why? Because their security was threatened. See, when our humanity is threatened, we move into self-preservation. Is I'm gonna do things to protect myself. I'm gonna do things maybe irrationally, things that I normally wouldn't do. And this is exactly what happened with the disciples, is they began to scatter, they began to flee. Why? Because they wanted no association with Jesus. Because they thought their life was at stake. You see, fear can impair our judgment. It makes us think irrationally. In moments of fear, we act impulsively and do things that we normally wouldn't do. In Matthew 26, we see one of the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years, doing things that he normally wouldn't do. He knew what Jesus was teaching. He saw the healings. He saw and witnessed his teachings and the miracles. Let's look at it in Matthew 26 and verse 47. It says, while he was still speaking, talking about Jesus, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Go at once to Jesus, Judas said. Greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. You see, in the middle of all this rejection, you know what was one of the things that's most disheartening about this? This was one of the people that was closest to Jesus. This would be like one of your good friends that you regularly meet with, that's regularly in your home, and they completely abandon you and disown you. Some of you have experienced this. You see, the disciples, they began to betray, they began to deny, they began to disobey, they began to scatter. Why? Because it's human nature. The disciples wanted something different. They were actually looking for a physical king, a regal king. They thought that Jesus would come to reign upon the throne of David that we see in Isaiah chapter 9. They wanted it to be about justice and righteousness, and they wanted to move out of their oppression. Judas, he just wanted to get paid. He saw an opportunity for some coin. He's like, I'm gonna take that. You see, they were looking at Jesus first coming, thinking it was his actual second coming. And Jesus said this. He said, I must die and be raised back to life. And then we find James and John, and they're like, but Jesus, can we just sit at the right hand of your throne? Like, is that cool? Like, can we have those seats? Are they spoken for? You see, we don't just come to Jesus to be blessed. We come to Jesus, why? So that he completely transforms our lives. We submit our lives fully unto him, and he reorients our worldview in this upside down kingdom that we live in. See, the Bible is a book for people all over the world. It's not an American book. But here's the reality of what you and I do is we put our American spin on it. And we say, I'll take that. I like that. That sounds good. See, Jesus tells us that all things, even when it gets difficult, even when it gets hard, all things work out for our good according to God's purposes. But here's what Judas did is he put Jesus on a timer. I'll follow you if you don't come through on my time, I'm going to trade the Savior for something shiny. I'm gonna trade the Savior of the world, this man that I've walked with. And we begin to learn these lessons from the life of Judas and the crowd. The first one is this, is proximity to Jesus doesn't equal transformation. We see in John 6 that Judas refused to change. He refused to change. In fact, Jesus even refers to him as a devil. That's not something that you want to be called by Jesus. You see, Judas started out the same way that he ended up. Started out the same way that he ended up. The greatest challenge for you and I is to allow God to completely transform our lives, to fully surrender to him. It's not enough to simply be with Jesus. It's not enough just to be in this room, to come into the City Church sanctuary. Your life is not going to be transformed by being in this room. You have to make a radical decision to follow Jesus with your whole heart. with all my soul, with all my mind, even when it's difficult, even when it's not the popular thing to do, even when I no longer want to do it and I just want to give up. One of the things that Tabby and I have been teaching our three boys, we have three sons, 9, 7, and 6. And this is one of our family values, is honesty. Is we're going to tell the truth even when it's hard. We're going to tell the truth even when it's difficult. And you know, because you've experienced life, it's not always easy to tell the truth. It's not always easy to be that person. I have to decide, will I follow Jesus even when it gets difficult? Even when the crowd is saying, no, let's go this way. Let's do something else. You see, you can have proximity to Jesus. You can be born in the church. You can be raised in the church. You can get married in the church. You can serve in the church. In fact, here's the wild thing about all of this. You can be in leadership in the church because you embody good values, but you haven't fully allowed God to completely transform your life. It was that way for Judas. You see, the nature of a believer is no matter what I go through, I will stand with Jesus, no matter what. If I don't get what I want, it's okay. See, the crowds, the disciples, and Judas were willing to give Jesus something, but not everything. We see that in Mark 14, as they were okay with the woman giving Jesus something, but they were not okay with her giving Jesus everything. You see, when people take that approach, when they take the approach of, I'm willing to give Jesus something, but I'm not willing to give him everything, here's the reality of what happens, is you eventually lose it all. It's completely removed. You see, Judas had partial commitment to Jesus. I believe this embodies many people that are attempting to follow Jesus in our culture today, as they have a partial commitment. I have to ask myself those difficult questions. You see, you're willing to give Jesus something, but you're not willing to give him everything. Why? Because it's difficult. When a better opportunity comes along, we take it. Let's look at this in Matthew 26. He says, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest and asked, how much will you pay me to betray Jesus? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Judas is standing before the leading priest and they're counting it out. 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 30. He says, that'll work. I'll take it. You know what the interesting thing about 30 shekels of silver is? It was the same price that we find in the book of Exodus, that when a neighboring animal got out and took the life of another human, the penalty was 30 shekels of silver and your animal was put to death. Yes, it was a sacrifice, but it's not a ton of money. It was just a few months' wages. Judas betrayed the Son of God for a little price. Listen to this morning. When the enemy pays you, when the enemy pays you, he's always going to get a better deal. When the enemy pays you, he's always going to get a better deal. What is it for you? I know this is a difficult message this morning, but what is the thing that you will set everything aside, say it's no longer worth it? I will take that. For Judas, it was 30 shekels of silver. You see, it only takes one small ask by the right person for you to completely turn course. Of like, that sounds good. I like that person. I'm gonna be in following what they say. The third thing is this, is they looked at worship as a waste. Let's look at this in Mark 14. This is not on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. And while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume from Essence of Nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. And some of those at the table were indignant. Why waste such expensive perfume? It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could do and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, whatever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. You see, the disciples, Judas, the crowds, they saw worship as a waste. This is a waste of my time. You see, when we bring God our worship, Psalm gives us some beautiful pictures of worship, of clapping our hands, of singing, of raising our hands, of shouting to the Lord. Your worship is never a waste. When you bring God everything, it is not a waste. He adores our worship. He is so grateful for our worship, and he engages us in that worship. See, the woman chose to anoint Jesus and give him everything that she had. She didn't see it as a waste. The last thing is this, is they knew about Jesus, but they didn't know him. As a follower of Jesus, I don't get to do whatever Jim wants. I don't get to follow every urge, every inkling that comes into my mind. No, why? Because I want to submit myself unto the kingdom of God, and I want to follow him with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my mind. See, Jesus calls the crowd to a radical level of following him. And we have to enter into that with humility, with selflessness, with this unwavering commitment to the kingdom of God. If I'm going to give you everything, I'm going to follow you regardless of how hard it gets, regardless of how difficult it is. See, being a disciple of Jesus is ultimately aligning my purposes unto his. Aligning my purposes, my priorities unto the kingdom of God. Following Jesus is a lifetime commitment of growth, of transformation, of continual surrender unto God's leading. Judas didn't do this. He was only willing to make a partial commitment. This morning, that may be you. You see, Judas was only willing to call Jesus rabbi, which ultimately means good teacher. He wasn't fully willing to call him Lord, which means you are my Lord of my life. I'm fully surrendered unto you. I'm submitting my ways and my plans unto you. It's very possible for you and I to come to church week after week after week and listen to all the messages and continue to grow in knowledge, but there is no transformation. There is no life change. Pastor Matt talked about this a few weeks ago when he brought up every sermon that he'd ever preached at City Church and dumped it out here on the stage. You see, many of us are willing to give Jesus something, but we're not willing to give him everything. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him for 3 years prior to this. But he refused to expose him to the others. You see, we can't make God hurry up and do what we want him to do in our life. We just can't. We don't have that ability. I wish we did. It'd be like hitting the easy button. And I'm not sure that Judas fully knew what his betrayal was going to lead to. Why? Because they wanted a physical king. They thought he was going to reign on the throne of David. You see, we get caught up in this all the time. I want what I want. and I want it right now, right? Because we're selfish. I'm just like you. I must continually reorient my heart towards the things of God. Every day, I've got to reorient my heart toward the things of God. And I have to ask this question, who am I becoming? And we have to sit with that this morning, is who are you becoming? Week, after day, after day, after year of following Jesus, who are you becoming? What is the transformative work that is happening inside of you? Every year, I evaluate the previous year as I kind of think about what are the habits that maybe I need to break, maybe things that I need to stop, or there are things that I need to add in my life. I evaluate the people that are in my life. Who are people that I need to add into my life? As I begin to think about this last year, I knew at the end of the year, I needed to add a therapist into my life. This is a relationship that I haven't had consistently. And when I walked into my therapist's office in January, he had this quote by Kenneth Boa and John Allen Turner on the wall, and I want to read it to you this morning. You can look at it on the side walls. He said, God values the process as much as the outcome. In some ways, the journey is as important as the destination. God is not merely interested in taking you somewhere. He intends to make you someone in the process. The twist, the turns, the tempest, and trials. In our bottom line oriented society, it's vitally important to remember how we get to the end is every bit as important that we get there. Because how we get there, the choices we make, the way that we live between now and then will determine who we are when we arrive. God's much more interested in who you and I are becoming than where we're going. He's much more interested in who you're becoming than where you're headed. We get fully caught up in where we're headed. The American dream, all the things. Who am I becoming? What's the posture of my heart? God, do I have one foot in, one foot out? What are you asking of me? On December 16th of this past year, I was standing right here on a Sunday morning during worship. There wasn't anything special going on other than the move of the Holy Spirit, that's very special. But something happened inside of me, and a thought that was crystal clear came into my mind. And I've been holding this for the last 2 months. And this was the question. I didn't fully understand it. The Holy Spirit dropped in my heart and my mind this is, do you have a rebellious spirit? And I begin to sit with that. I begin to hold that before the Lord. And that's the same question that you and I have to hold before the Lord. And the reality is this, all of us have a rebellious spirit. Why? Because it's our human nature. I have kids. It's amazing. I don't teach them to be bad. They just naturally are at times. It's amazing. It's the same with you and I. It's our nature to be disobedient. It's our nature to sin. But I have to hold that before the Lord. Do I have a rebellious spirit? Am I Judas? And this morning, we have to lean into this and say, God, it's no more partial commitment. No more partial following. God, I'm going to give you my whole heart. I'm going to give you everything that I have. Just like this woman brought her alabaster jar and she broke it and she poured out her oil upon Jesus' head. God, I am fully surrendering unto you. I'm going to ask for you to pray with me this morning. As we hold this before the Lord. Father, thank you. God, for this Lenten journey, God, that we're on. God, I thank you for the difficult lessons that you teach us through the life of Judas, through the disciples, through the crowds. And God, I pray that you would help us to reorient our hearts and our minds and our souls fully unto you. God, that we would no longer partially follow you. God, that we would fully follow you. That we would submit our lives fully unto King Jesus. God, we love you. And we're so grateful for sending your one and only Son to live and breathe and walk on this earth to give us a living example of how to love, how to worship, how to seek and pursue you even in the midst of difficulty. God, we're so grateful for that. God, help us to never betray, to never deny, and God, ultimately, to never walk away. God, that we would make that commitment fully unto you this morning. I want us just to remain in this posture of worship, of holding this before the Lord this morning as we prepare our hearts to come to the table this morning.